Good to go. All right. I actually had notes for last week. I forgot that I put them in my Bible. I was prepared. This week's notes, totally different. Totally different. So, I mean, if I run out of notes, I have more notes from last week. I've had this in my mind for some time, and I haven't had a chance to scratch that itch, so here we are. A memory verse is going to be Hebrews 6:18, and we will dig into that text quite a bit. But if you want to mark that in your Bible or, you know, make sure that you're there, that's the memory verse we're going to have this morning. Hebrews 6:18 in the New King James Version reads, "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." That's Hebrews 6:18. I'll read it one more time. "That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us." Once again, that is Hebrews 6:18. I'm going to take a moment and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful love. We thank you, Father, for your divine providence, your protection. We pray, dear Lord, that your word would go forth and be heard and be put into practice in the hearts and lives of men and women, not only those present, but those that may hear it later on. I pray, dear God, that you would accomplish your will. Be present in our midst. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was studying this. I was thinking about this. It's been sitting in my heart for weeks. It's been a while since we were here, and for those that aren't here, we have accommodations here. Some of the seats are taken out. People are sitting more distant. We're trying to comply with the public health regulations and mandates. There is something here that the world has a really hard time accepting. Anybody care to guess what that is? Truth. They really, really, really have a hard time accepting the idea that there could be truth in the world. Let me tell you, there is truth in the world. And I've been thinking about this, and I actually went and I got this. This is the New Living Translation of Hebrews 6:16 through 20. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to dig a little bit into it. "Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has both given us his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable. Because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek." And you know what has been lacking in our world recently? Truth. Our society, since the 1950s, has done everything it can to remove God from the public sphere. Completely get him out of our business. We don't want him in the public sphere. We don't want people to mention his name. We don't want people to talk about the values that he sets forth. We don't want that. We want something else. And I always liken it to people putting, like a little child, they don't want to hear something, they cover their ears with their hands. I'm not doing it right now because I don't want to hit the microphone. "I'm not listening. Na, 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 na." Well, guess what? Just because you're not listening doesn't mean God's not speaking. And his words are still true. They're still true. I'm going to go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And I will be reading from the King James Version. That's the version that I carry with me. That's the version that I studied at in seminary. And when I think of the scripture, I think of it in that way because the way I studied it. If you use a different version of the Bible, so long as it's consistent, and you know, there are bad versions of the Bible out there, but you have to just compare them and see that the truth is upheld. But I like the King James Version. I know that it's kind of wonky and old. It's 16th century English, but I understand and I hear the Word of God in Old English. It doesn't mean that you're less spiritual if you hear it in another more contemporary version of English. I just read to you from the New Living Translation. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. There are two visual representations here. It says that He shall cover thee with His feathers. You ever been around a chicken? Fowl of any kind? When they have young ones and there's trouble, what do? They gather them all under them and spread their wings out over them so they're all covered. I remember hearing a story of a wildfire went through a farm. After the devastation had come and everything was burned to the ground, the farmer was walking around in disgust, and he saw an old burned out hat, and he kicked it. It wasn't a hat. It was a chicken's body. Underneath the chicken's body, all of the chicks were still alive. Isn't that remarkable? The mother's wings and feathers and body protected its children that were gathered underneath it. Children, chicks, offspring, were gathered underneath of it. And the mother sacrificed her life and preserved the lives of her offspring. When God says that He's going to gather you under His wings and cover you with His feathers, that's the exact picture that He's portraying. You are covered. You are hidden. You are protected. He doesn't stop there. In the same verse, He says, it's like a shield and a buckler. He's your protection. He's your protection. Why? Getting ahead of myself a little bit, Nathan. Stay with it. Stay with it. Okay. All right. Got it. Woo. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Good thing I'm back here. I just sprayed it. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Whether it's nighttime, morning time, daytime, darkness, whether you're high, low, in the valley, on the mountaintop, wherever you are, God says, I'm here. I'm with you. You're protected. Why are you saying all of this, Nathan? That's right. Because it's true, our sister said. Because it's true. That's right. Because it's true. It's true. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And you could say, but I've known somebody who's been sickened by this disease. I know somebody who's been afflicted by harm and destruction. We lost our brother since the last time we were here together. Was our brother ever not in the hand of Christ? No. And I'm still getting ahead of myself. Back up. Slow down just a little bit, Nathan. Here we are. Sorry. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at the right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Who was the author of this? Anybody guess? It's a psalm. Yeah, it is God. Indirectly, though. This is a psalm of whom? Yes, David. Okay. Did David die? Eventually, yes. You know what? 100% of people who get COVID-19 die. 100% of people who don't get COVID-19 die. If you're alive, unless the Lord takes you out of this life, you're going to die. 100% possibility. The life mortality rate is 100%. 100%. Well, wait a minute. He said it won't come nigh thee. What is he saying here? He started with this. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? He's saying that. So when David was old and decrepit, and he was old and decrepit, when David was old, he couldn't get warm anymore. His circulation was bad. They tried to help him out. They got him a beautiful young wife to try to warm his bed. Because he says he got no heat. He was cold all the time. David was old and frail. And he died. Did God not keep his word? God kept his word. And you know what? David, for all of his faults, kept God's word. When David failed, what did David do? He repented. Sometimes it took the prophet Nathan to come in and beat him about the head and shoulders with his truth. Yes, David got caught up in his own sin and thought he was doing okay. David's doing his own thing. He's fine. He's just okay. And then Nathan comes to him and tells him a story, and David gets full of indignation and says, "This man shall surely die." Nathan says, "It's you, O king. You're the one." Whoa! And at that point, a lot of kings would have taken a sword and lopped off that prophet's head. You're not a prophet of God. What did David do? He tore his clothes, put ashes upon his head, and he went and wept bitterly because he knew the truth that he had sinned, and God called him on it. And he repented of it. He didn't say, "Oh yeah, you know what? I'm under grace, and I'll just keep on sinning that way because God knows. God knows that I'm just a more horrible, rich, miserable old king. Just got to do what I got to do, sow my wild oats." Not what David did. David said, "My sin is ever before me. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Help me to not be this miserable, wretched person that I am anymore." Talking about truth here. "It shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou see the reward of the wicked." Did you know if you live long enough, you'll see the consequences of sin, not only in your own life, but in other people's lives? I've told this to people. It doesn't take long. It's like it's on fast forward for our own edification. I don't even know if it's true anymore because I don't follow pop culture. But when I was young, there would always be some model of a perfect American squeaky clean little girl. She was all kinds of American wholesomeness and virtue. And I remember hearing somebody say one time, if they don't put God first, watch what happens to their life. And you know what? In a matter of years, they will be drug addicted, depressed, suicidal, in treatment. Their lives are all over the tabloids. Why? Because they went their own way. And it's not just young women. Any young man, same way. Celebrity. Oh, look, they're paragons of virtue. Look at how virtuoso they are. They can sing, they can dance, they can do whatever. Watch their lives be destroyed by sin. And it happens over and over and over. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. Yes, sis. Who is she? So, yes. Our sister's talking about Lady Gaga and that she's an entertainer. And listen, I'll tell you what. My wife and I watched this movie that Lady Gaga was in with, I don't know what his name is, the guy who was opposite her in that A Star Is Born. Anyways, my wife and I were so taken with how beautiful Lady Gaga sings. We thought, well, we don't follow pop culture. We'll listen to some Lady Gaga music. Guess what? You can't listen to Lady Gaga music. It's horrible. It's atrocious. It's disgusting. Oh, Nathan, you're being judgmental. I'm talking about my own judgment. I love her voice, that she's beautiful, talented voice, but what she chooses to sing about and what she chooses to glorify is about as ungodly as you can get. That's truth. Nathan, you're being judgmental. The Bible says you judge them by the fruits that are hanging on their tree. You can judge things based on a biblical perspective and say, oh, that is ungodly. You're so judgmental, Nathan. I'm a hater. A brother said, I'm a hater. But you know what? I love Lady Gaga. I don't love her music and stuff. What I love is that soul that Jesus died for. And I pray that Lady Gaga comes to a realization of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, because without such, humanity is lost and undone. Truth, talking about truth this morning. Immutable, indisputable, can't apologize for it, can't back up from it, can't leave it. It is the truth. Truth is, I love people. Truth is, I am angry at the state of our world. I'm angry. People are tormented by the ravages of sin, and it seems like we're okay with it. The church I'm speaking of. We shouldn't be okay with it. It's not okay. That's the truth. Verse 9 of Psalm 91. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even my Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. What is he saying there? It says dragon. You know what I get a vision of? That old serpent. He's saying, you shall tread the head of the devil. You will destroy him. You will walk over him. You will not be afraid of him. You won't be overcome by him. You will stomp him into the ground. If, there's a big if you trust in God. How does the devil operate? Mentally, through fear. The Bible says that he roars, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He can't overcome a Christian because you have Christ in you, right? But what he can do is get you to turn around and run away from Christ, and now you're vulnerable. But he can't really harm you until you remove yourself from the hand of Christ. Our God is a mighty tower. He is strong. He is mighty. He cares about us. But he will not crush you to keep you in his hand. If you get so frightened or so enamored with something outside of God's will that you depart from God's will, now you're vulnerable. That's what the devil does. He roars. If you've ever heard a lion roar, I mean, they can't do it justice in the movies. They really can't. I've been near like a Rottweiler. There was this Rottweiler on the route I used to deliver in Eureka. That Rottweiler would come every day, and I'm so glad there was a fence there. And they had the mailbox in the fence, and I opened the thing. But the Rottweiler would be right there, and he would be barking at the fence. And he would be barking, and the bark was so intense you could feel your insides shake. And he's just a dog. A lion, when they roar, you can hear it miles away. Miles away. And it's terrifying if you aren't packing. And even if you are packing, it's probably a little scary. There shall now no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thee, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon. Thou shalt trample under your feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and shall show him my salvation. God said, if you put your trust in me, I will deliver you, I will keep you, I will give you all of the blessings that I can heap upon you, because you are my testimony in the world. You are my testimony in the world. And when God heaps all those blessings upon you, what should you do? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. I am so grateful, God, to be here this morning in the midst of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for all that you have done for me. That is our mission in this life. Because if people just see our sister Davida and say, wow, she's really blessed. She's doing pretty good in life. And you could say, well, Davida, she's a smart, she's an intelligent woman. She's upright and she's kind and she's generous. But if somebody comes to you and says, Nathan, wow, you've really been blessed. If you have the attitude and the idea that, oh, wow, I deserve it. I earned it. No. Our response should be, praise God, who is my salvation. He has done many mighty things in my life. He has set me up, taken care of me. My wife has taken to her, she likes the, what is that, the fighting guys? UFC, thank you, UFC. So, like, we were watching some of it last night, right? And this fighter won, and they put a microphone in his face and said, how do you feel about this? All praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, moving on to the next fight now. Kind of funny how that works, huh? They can sit there and talk about how great their trainer was, and how bad they are, and how bunch of a wimp that other guy was, and I just whooped him real bad. But if he says, all praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all right, thank you, moving on. Funny how that happens, huh? Psalm 91. If you wanted to encapsulate it, you would say, in God we trust. Where else does that appear? On American currency. Hey, listen up, atheist. Right on, you pick a dollar bill out of your pocket, a penny, every single piece of American currency has right on it, in God we trust. It's true. It's true. It's truth. I'm telling you about truth this morning. But you know what? It doesn't say in Trump we trust. It doesn't say in Fauci we trust. It doesn't say in CBS we trust. And the truth of it is, this is the absolute truth, that in God we trust for our nation is a lie. Because the truth of it is, they do. They trust in the politician. They trust in some doctor. They trust in the news organizations to tell them what the truth is. That's not truth. And I can assure you, I don't care how good a politician is, they are going to let you down. They will fail you. They will leave you wanting. Why? Because they're just men and women, just like you and I. If there's any good in our world, where did it come from? How can you say that all the good stuff comes from God? Because God said it. He said, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. With him is no variableness or shadow of turning. God doesn't give and then say, oh, well, yeah, I gave you this good stuff, but I'm going to add a little bad stuff with it. If there's bad stuff there with it, it didn't come from God. That came from the adversary, the same adversary that Psalm 91 said you should stomp on the head. I'm stomping my feet. I remember singing that in seminary. These problems are under my feet. And we start jumping and shouting and dancing. The devil is under my feet. We'd be like, oh, yeah, stomp on the devil. Then I watched CNN. And I realized that God was dead. Oh yeah, he's dead. You didn't know that? Turn it off. I'm saying turn it off. Sister reminded me of Martin Luther's wife. Martin Luther, great man of God, great reformer, set the world on fire with truth, Holy Ghost, biblically inspired truth. He got depressed because of the way that the Catholic Church had treated him. And then his wife, who was a former nun, she took to wearing black. And she was moping, kind of shuffling around. And finally, after like a couple of days, he finally noticed how she was behaving. He said, "Woman, who died?" And she looked at him and said, "The way you've been acting, I thought God was dead." Woo! That'll curl your hair right there. If you had hair. I don't have hair. I'm bald. But if you had hair, it would curl it or straighten it or whatever it is. Was it true? What she said to him was true. He was acting like God didn't exist. Oh, yes, it was horrible and awful, and the Catholic Church had the power to make his life miserable, and they did. But guess what? God is still God. He hadn't failed. He hadn't stepped off the throne. He wasn't asleep. He hadn't taken a nap. Elijah, our sister, she's all over it this morning. Elijah, I always love that story. Elijah does all these things for God, and then something comes his way, and he runs away. He runs and runs and runs. He's hiding in a cave. And this still small voice comes to him and says, "Elijah, what are you doing out here? Why are you afraid?" I mean, at this point, Elijah had stood against hundreds of prophets of Baal, and the Holy Spirit had sent down fire and consumed them all. He had taken up a sword and killed those that the fire didn't consume. And then a woman says, "I'm going to get you." And he goes, "Oh!" And he ran away. And he ran and he ran and he ran. He ended up in a cave. He stood there. And then he was begging to God, "Oh, God, all the righteous are gone. I'm the only one left. Oh, woe is me." And God came to him and said, "You fool, get up. Get up. Get up. Church, get up. Don't stay there in the cave and wallow in your pity. Get up. Get up." God tells us not to be afraid. I thought she was going to say it, our sister. What did she say? We sing about the Sunday school song this morning. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. What's this? Do not be afraid. Do you know how many times God in the Bible said, "Do not be afraid"? Many, many, many times. And all the variations of "do not be afraid, fear not. I, thy Lord, thy God, shall keep thee. Do not be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't." You'd almost think it was a theme to be, don't be afraid, be strong, be courageous, be valiant, believe in me and don't believe all the lies. That's what God says over and over and over and over and over. When Moses went down to Egypt, what did God tell him to say? "You tell them, I am. I am. I exist. I believe that the children of Israel should go free. And I'm telling you, Pharaoh, let them go." "Well, who told you to tell me that?" "I am told me to tell you that he is. And you better do it." And he didn't. And then God showed himself over and over and over. "Oh, yeah, I'm going to let him go. I'm going to let him go." And he didn't let him go. And God would come back and do some more. "Oh, yeah, I'm going to let him go. I'm going to let him go." Finally, he drove them out. And he said, "Take whatever you want. Get out of here. Go." And then as they were walking away, he said, "You know what? I changed my mind. I'm going to get in my chariots. I'm going to chase them down to the Red Sea shore." He chased them out across the Red Sea on the flame with the water standing up beside. And as soon as the last child of Israel was on the other side, what happened? The Red Sea collapsed on him and his army. The mightiest army on earth was destroyed because they would not listen to a God that said, "I am. Listen to me." But yet we have today this pervasive fear. Be afraid. Be afraid. Be afraid. Be very afraid. Is that the voice of God? Does that mean that you're reckless? No. But being consumed by fear is not godly at all, not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. Bill Maher, who I don't agree with very often, he said that what we have now is the media producing what he called fear porn. He said, and people are so hungry to be afraid and be terrified, they sit down and watch this stuff ad nauseum, and they get more and more and more afraid. Oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Oh, well, we'll just look to the government, and the government will solve it all for us. I can assure you, the government is not going to solve it all for you. You're going to be just as terrified before, maybe even more afterward. They don't have the solution. They are not the solution. Government can do good. They can do evil. I can tell you this, they are not God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness, opposite of fear. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and then can kneel on the neck of somebody who can't breathe until they die, I can assure you that person does not know God. That's not love. If you can chase somebody down the street and beat them with your fist and sticks and skateboards and stuff until they're a mass of bloody heap laying there in the street, that's not love. It's not love. Well, what if a Christian just had a moment? I, as a Christian, I got saved when I was about 10 years old, have never in my life taken up arms against somebody and said, I'm going to kill you. And even when I started to have those thoughts when I was stupid, and I was stupid to have those thoughts, Holy Spirit would say, really, Nathan? You call yourself a Christian and you would anticipate and plan to perpetrate violence against a man that's made in God's image? Oh, Nathan, that's just your testimony. I'm telling you, that's the truth. You served in the Marine Corps, yes. Trained to fight. Born to kill, ready to die, but never will. We'd say that, try to convince ourselves that we weren't afraid. But you know what? There's a difference between that and just being angry and wanting to kill somebody. There is lawful war. That's a biblical standard too, but won't go there for now. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, what? He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Also means just the same. If you say you love God, you should love men just as much as you love God. If you can kill somebody and wanton disregard for their life, how can you say that you have the love of God in you? The love of God sent his Son to take our sins upon him so that we wouldn't have to die. Do you think that Jesus would have come down from the cross and knelt on the neck of a Roman soldier? I don't think it would happen. I know it didn't happen because Jesus was able to do that. The nails weren't what kept him on the cross. His love for you and me kept him there. If he had wanted to, he could have taken himself down from the cross and he could have commanded those men to die. All Jesus had to say was, die. Because God cannot lie and his authority is absolute. If Jesus wanted Nathan to die in his sins, all he would have had to say was, Nathan, die in your sins. Guess what? Nathan would have died in his sins. But that's not the will of God for me or for anybody else. It's the will of God that we should come to salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we should afterward live as an example of His love in the world. That's the what we should be. I'm kind of running out of time here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Doth not behave rudely. Love doesn't riot. Love does not seek its own. It doesn't loot. Is not provoked. Doesn't get easily offended. It says it thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never. Are there failures in our planet and in our life and in our society? Yes. I can assure you, though, in every single instance, that's not love. God says, do not be afraid. Jesus said to His disciples, why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not the things that I say. What did Jesus tell His disciples to do? Don't be afraid. I'm so scared of the coronavirus. I don't know what I'm going to do. Society is falling apart. We're going to have a civil war. Oh, woe is me. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I am your God. It's not a suggestion. It's not a hint for helpful living, a helpful hint for living. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I am your Lord. I am your God. I will sustain you. I will keep you. If you knew you were going to die 30 seconds from now, Jesus' command is the same. He said, don't be afraid. It's a choice that you make. I'm going to die 30 seconds from now. I don't know that I will. I don't know that I won't. But what I can do is obey God's word and make the choice to not be afraid. Because the Bible says that fear has torment. God does not desire for us to be tormented. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have a lot more to share, but I'm gonna let it go right there. Did you know that there's such a thing as immutable truth? God's word, God's will, God's suggestions for your life. They're not just, oh, hey, I can take them or I can leave them. You can take them or you can suffer the consequences of not taking them. But I can assure you this, because I know it from personal fact, your life will be a whole lot better if you obey God. Fear not. Love. And if you get your heart full of love, guess what? Fear doesn't have a place. It can't abide together. Thank you very much.